from Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my friends to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let me tell you a story. It's a true story. And I think it's a story that really defines this day. There's a little Down syndrome boy named Philip. And he was in a third grade Sunday school class. And sadly, when you're around folks that are different, sometimes kids get a little, say things they shouldn't and so forth. Unfortunately, he had a very creative teacher who, through saying different things and so forth and doing different things, was able to mesh the class together to where he was largely accepted. Well, the Sunday after Easter, the teacher gave them an assignment. He had brought in a bunch of men in those legs, pantyhose. Do you remember what pantyhose are? Okay, they were torture things. At least that's what I was told many times. That's what they were, torture things. She brought in a bunch of those legs eggs, okay? And she said, "Go out and put something in there, see on the church property, that shows new life." So the kids went out. They were gone about half an hour, and they all came back. And they started opening them up. It's a butterfly, a leaf, caterpillar, you know, different things. And then they came one that was empty. One little kid started going, "What? Somebody didn't do what they were told to do. Teacher, you need to deal with those people, with that person." And Philip said, "That's mine." "And yes, I did." He says, "No, you didn't. There's nothing in it." And he goes, "The tomb was empty." And the class became silent. I think that is just amazing. Now, the story goes on. Apparently, that little boy died several weeks later from other complications. But it was really interesting. At the funeral, the whole class went up, escorted by their teachers, and laid those eggs on his casket. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the significance of this day. I'm not just talking about, Lord, the ones that don't know you. I'm talking about the ones that do. The ones of us like me that can get so tied up with life that we forget about you. And we forget about the significance of this day. So, Father, I pray for those of us who are your children, that are in the kingdom, that you would help us to walk out more and more with each passing day a life that continuously shows forth the witness of what happened today. And for those that may be watching or here that don't know you, Father, I pray that they would see the significance for the first time. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a number of years ago, probably 20 or 30, maybe, I don't know, that I stopped using the term Easter and started using the term Resurrection Sunday. Because it just brought more meaning to me as to what it is. Okay, I never even bothered to look where the term Easter comes from. It's maybe significant, I really don't know. But I just like the term Resurrection Sunday. And as I was thinking about the resurrection of Jesus and thinking about Resurrection Sunday, I started thinking about various words. And I came up with a whole list of words that today reminded me of. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to talk for 4 or 5 hours and go through all the words. But as I prayed, I came up with 5 words that I'm just going to briefly discuss. And it's like everything I ever talk about, if you want to get the full value, put on your Berean hats and dig into the word because there's so much more. First word. Salvation. John 3:16. I think if there's a verse everybody's got memorized, it's that one. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great verse. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Resurrection Sunday would never have happened if God had not given his only begotten Son so that we wouldn't perish, if it wasn't for Christ's death. If God hadn't had a plan and Jesus wasn't willing to exercise that plan, carry out that plan, and to even a degree, if the Holy Spirit wasn't willing to work that plan in and through us, then there would have been a glitch in the whole thing. Jesus had to die. He had to die for our sins so that we can have them forgiven. And he had to be resurrected so we could live. His blood had to be poured out. I mean, you talk about something prophetic in the Old Testament. How many times was blood poured out? Thousands. I mean, how many thousands and thousands of sheep. We watched this thing last night called Jeremiah the prophet. And just how they did it was, I'm glad I wasn't a priest back then. I probably would have been laying on the ground. But blood had to be poured out. God designed it that way. He just did. And so Jesus' blood had to be poured out. You know, they would do sacrifices and stuff in the Old Testament. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year for forgiveness of sins, but it was only for that moment, and then the sin started. But with Jesus pouring out his blood, our sins are forgiven forever. There had to be a blood sacrifice. Our sins had to be atoned for. Otherwise, we would be in deep doo-doo. And I much preferred Jesus' blood. And a little side effect, which is really cool, we joined him in his death. That's what it says in Romans 6:3, New Living Translation. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? Can you hand me my water there, sweetie? That's my wife. I said, sweetie, too. It's not just some random female. But we join him in his death. See, and when you look at this verse, to be baptized in Christ Jesus, to be baptized in his death, implies two things. Our sin was removed. Anybody give me a hallelujah for that one? But we were also brought into a personal, rather intimate relationship with our God. That's amazing. I mean, that is absolutely amazing. See, that's why Jesus went to the cross, you know? He wanted relationship with us. Now think about that. Let that burn into your heart. The one who created everything, the one who holds everything together, wanted relationship with you in your little sinful little heart. And he knew we couldn't do it. So he did it. He wants us to desire to be closer and closer to him, to grow in our relationship where Christ is within us. Galatians 2:20, again, reading from the New Living Translation. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. As we used to see in the 60s, can you dig it? I mean, can you dig it? It's pretty cool stuff. I remember a party I was... Oh, Lord, forgive me. And you have, thank you. But I remember a party I was at. It was BC days. And I just remember, see, I've got this vivid picture. We're just walking around going, can you dig it? Can you dig it? Thank you, Jesus, for today. But now we can follow Jesus with the complete trust as he takes care of us while the Holy Spirit leads us in all truth. Second word. Lord, remove that picture from them. Let that not be the point they remember today. Resurrection. Luke 24:5, New Living Translation. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? See, it was always God's plan for Jesus to be crucified. And then but that also be resurrected. He told that to them all the time. You look all through the Gospels, it's in a great variety of places. Yet it says in Matthew and in here that the women were afraid until they heard the angels' voices. Voice. And then they remembered and fear fled. See, the beauty of Resurrection Sunday, another beauty of it is, yes, Jesus was resurrected, but do you realize you were too? That's what it says in Romans 6:5, reading from the ESV. Since we were united with him in death, in other words, crucified with him, certainly we would also be in his resurrection. It's a yet, not yet. It's a, I know you weren't born yet, but you were. See, because we were resurrected, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. Any trial, any tribulation, anyone, anything that's going on in this world today, we've got nothing to fear. We are resurrected with Christ. We are, what's it say? We are seated in heavenly places with him. Jesus is ever interceding for us. We're locked in, baby. We're good. Because his resurrection overcame death. Acts 2:24, ESV. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by. If it's not possible for him to be held by, it's not possible for us to be held by. Jesus has more power than death. Does now or ever will have. Are you aware that your resurrection is guaranteed if you're in Christ? It's guaranteed. Because death has no victory over you. I mean, think about it. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The reason he asks the question is because there is no victory in death. Victory has no death. I mean, death has no victory. There's no sting because we're in Christ and we've already been resurrected. Don't ask me to explain it any more than that. It boggles my mind when I think about it. But because we were reunited in his death, we were united with him in a resurrection like his. And I think it's talking about a spiritual resurrection now and a complete physical resurrection when that happens, when he returns, or you go be with him before that happens. I mean, think about it. I think you can go a big wow. There's no sting from death, but there's only newness of life in Christ and resurrection that is coming to all of us who walk in Christ. And there's no victory for hell, but great loss, because you will not be there. What greater words can there be that can come to a human and that we could hear? My answer to that is none. There's no sweeter words than these. I mean, one of the greatest things I ever heard in my life was when Chris said to me the first time, "I love you." And that's amazing. But the sweeter words than that is, "I will not be suffering in hell, but I will be with my Lord. He's alive, and so are we, and so will we be." Talk about love. Talk about love. Third word is passion. I think you'd all agree that the supreme image that people have of the whole thing associated with the passion of Jesus is the cross. Okay? It was really driven home in Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, which I've still not seen. A couple people told me about it, and that was good enough. See, we know from extra-biblical sources that crucifixion was the cruelest form of torture and death that man could come up with. It showed the depravity of man that they can sink to, that we can sink to. They put the nails so that if you relax, you can't breathe. If you push up, you're in excruciating pain. It was the grace of God that Jesus only had to endure 6 hours. Because sometimes people are on the cross up to 2 days. See, when you think about how cruel it was, I mean, it was so cruel that they would not crucify Romans. They wouldn't do it. But when you think about that, this is the form of death that God chose. It was prophesied about, it was all that. And then Jesus agreed to it because, like I said, because of you, because of me, because of us. It just shouts out the passion that Jesus has for us, that the Father has for us, that the Holy Spirit has for us. It just talks about how the three wanted relationship with us so much. See, John 17:6 said this in the New Living Translation. I know it was spoken at the time to the disciples, but it's for all of us too. I revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus worked for this day, for us. And those three words that Jesus uttered in John 19:30 at the very end are so telling. It is finished. Now that Greek word for finish is teleo. And it means to complete something. Not merely to end it, but to bring it to perfection or its destined goal. And listen to this sentence. To accomplish that which had been planned from the beginning. And he did it willingly. He didn't have to, but he did it willingly. He demonstrated his intense love for us by being obedient to the Father and by making it active and turning it into a passion for us. I'm convinced, folks, I've said it Friday night, I said this morning already, and I'll say it again, because I believe that he knew us and he wanted an eternal relationship with us. And all of us here, I hope, have said yes. The fourth word is faithfulness. God had a plan. Jesus carried it out. That right there says they're faithful. Yahweh. It's the word for God in the Old Testament. I guess he liked it because they used it 6,828 times. And it's likely associated with the verb to be. See, the word Yahweh emphasizes God's faithfulness to his covenants with his people. See, Jesus demonstrated his faithfulness on the cross when he chose to drink the cup that was served to him and set before him. And he walked in this. I like how Psalm 36:5 puts it, reading New Living Translation. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. And the Holy Spirit is faithful today because he's there with us. He cares for us. He speaks truth to us. He directs us. How many times have in my life and in your life have there been a moment where a thought just dropped in your mind and you knew it was the Lord? It's just the Holy Spirit helping us to walk out God's plan. See, Father God is faithful to protect us from temptation and we cannot bear it. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, again in the NLT. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. But now that Father God is faithful to use everything for good. That's what it says in Romans 8:28. You know, God uses all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Father God is faithful to always be with us no matter what. Romans 8:31 to 35, again in the ESV. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? The triune God is faithful. They never, ever, ever turn their back upon us. The fifth word, because I think it's so important, is the church. 1 Peter 2, 4-6, ESV says this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" So I'm basically saying we're all tied together and we're all priests. Ephesians 2:19 and 22, again in the ESV. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You take those two together, and what's it saying? It's saying the church is a group of people built together by God's grace to be living stones, a spiritual house, a holy temple where God can dwell. It's saying that the church is something that God authored and has put together to save the sinner, to heal the sick, and mend the brokenhearted. Now suppose there was some doctor or researcher or whoever someplace, and while he was doing his research, he came up with the cure for cancer, all cancer, that this pill would obliterate every cancer known to man. And he's got it in his hands. What good is it? What good is it? It only becomes good when he starts training people how to use it. When he starts putting together a team that will know the proper time to use it. When he has conferences and they start talking about it and they start getting it out and distributing it to doctors' offices and hospitals and things like that. Only then does it become good. If he just sits here in his lab and holds it, it's really worthless. See, this is precisely what the church is to Jesus Christ. The church is to shine forth Jesus. I'm going to read this so I get it right. It took me a while as I was praying, and God, I believe God gave this to me. The church is to shine forth Jesus so that all people and all nations can be reconciled to God. The church must demonstrate that Christ is the head and the church is the body, that which God has chosen that he will work through. The church is quite literally hands to do Christ's work, feet to run his errands, and a voice to speak his words. The church is the light of Christ. In other words, if we just hold it here in this building, what good is it? Yeah, it's good because we're saved. But is that what we're supposed to do with it? I don't think so. We're supposed to be the church. We're supposed to be his hands. We're supposed to be his feet. We're supposed to be his voice. And we are the church. We're a living stone. We're a body of believers who are to follow and demonstrate what Christ did by laying our lives down. We might not pursue this or that because God wants us to go with and be with this or that person. To share, to bless, to show forth his love, his grace, his mercy, his very being. At the beginning of this teaching, I indicated that I was going to share five words, and that there were other words. That challenge us. Think about intimacy. Think about repentance. Think about forgiveness. Think about temptation. Think about ascension. Think about new life. Think about love. Think about peace. Think about joy. And you can go on and on and on. I challenge us to meditate on these words and to ask God for other words that will help us to understand exactly what the Lord wants us to know. And I also challenge us to not let Resurrection Sunday, Easter, whatever you want to call it, slip out of the door when you go out the door, to not think about it again for a year. I personally make sure I think about what he endured for me. I personalize it. Because you know something? As I look around this room and I see people and I look and see other people, if I was the only one, he would have went to the cross. For me. For me. Yeah, he went for you, and I'm glad he did. But we need to personalize it. And when you start thinking about what he did, and I don't care if it's August the 17th, May the 15th, September the 19th, but think about what he did for you. Because he had you in his heart when he did it. And he had those around you that may not know him in his heart. But think about it. And think about how he wants to use you. Because our goal, our heart should want to grow in his love. To grow an understanding of what he did. And to grow an understanding of what it means that on this Resurrection Sunday that we are free because of what he did. And that we have not seen a love since then or before then like that love. And I guarantee it. I promise you that each time you meditate upon it, it will change your life a little more. You'll be a new person. And don't wait until next Easter. Don't wait until next Easter. Michelle, do you want to share that poem, please? If the worship team wants to come back up, Michelle's going to share a poem. Oh.
I have to say something very quickly. I'm going to read this poem God gave me. A year ago, we were closed down. Do you remember? So praise God. We're together in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And a year ago, my pastor asked me not to come to church because there only 10 people could come. And I'd been hogging one of those positions for like 6 weeks. And so I think the bakers got to come, so I'm glad you got to come. But I said, I'll never let you live that down, that you asked me not to come
to
church.
Who was that guy?
I know, on Easter. So, God gave me this poem when I discovered that Jesus didn't love me. Jesus is in love with me. And I want you to think about that today. He doesn't love you. You're not the object of his delight. You are his delight. He's in love with you. It Amen. Makes a difference. And that's when I fell in love with Jesus. It's truly amazing that you would come to earth from heaven's sinless perfection, knowing your purpose and God's eternal plan. Fully aware, you would live as a man with all of the limits and hardships that would entail. You left your heavenly body that knew no suffering to become a man and endure the indignities of childhood and youth. And as you grew, you knew one day you would suffer and die on a cross with the sins of the world weighing on your shoulders. With blood running down your face and bruised and battered flesh, you would endure humiliation, insults, and ridicule. And while you struggled for breath, your flesh nailed to a piece of wood, you would helplessly look down to behold your weeping mother. Then, when my sins were transferred upon you, you would be alone in darkness as your holy father was forced to turn away. How could you do it? Knowing what you knew, how could you agree to put yourself through all of that? You had angels at the ready to come to your aid. Had you just spoken the word, and yet you still said, Father, your will be done. It is truly amazing that your love was so deep for a person like me, a rebellious sinner that you did not even know. My heart is overwhelmed that the perfect Son of God would look beyond my sin and see what I could become. Thank you, my Lord, my Savior, my friend, for giving to me what I could never deserve, your love. It's truly amazing. And I was 50 years old, and I'd been in church 50 years. And I always loved Jesus, but I wasn't in love with him because I always knew he loved me, but I didn't know he was in love with me.
Amen. So with that, let's stand.